Like for you this morning, turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter number 29. By the way, let me invite you, if it's not been your forte, first of all, to come and join with us in Sunday school at 10 o'clock. Sunday night, 6 o'clock. By the way, we have prayer meeting at 5:15, and at 6 o'clock we have our evening service studying the book of the Revelation. Be in chapter number 3 tonight. Starting that chapter, and we trust it just be a good service as we are studying this book that so many wonder about, and thank the Lord that we can know the end to some degree. We live in great times. As mentioned in that song, they're perilous times, but yet they are great times because the Lord Jesus can take us through all the times we allow Him in our lives. So. Just remember that. Wednesday night, our midweek service. Also have master clubs at that time up through the sixth grade. And teenagers come in here along with who are left. We have several of our folks who are working in other places, of course, with our kids, for which I'm very thankful to. So just remember those times and make yourself available to them. Saturday night is a prayer meeting at 7 o'clock. And we had a great time of prayer last night. Good discussion afterwards, too. So sometimes we have those kind of things. Chapter number 29 of the book of Proverbs. I want to look today at a verse that I have had in my heart for many, many years. I was saved in 1966. In 1967, about 1 month after we were married, climbed in the car, put a little trailer in tow, moved to Pontiac, Michigan, attended Bible college. I had spent 3 years at the University of what's now called UNO, and had gotten saved in my sophomore year, felt God's leadership and going to the ministry, and finished my education there at Midwestern Baptist College. Dr. Tom Malone was the pastor. He was also the president, founder of both the church and the school, and they had founded a paper many years before that called the Baptist Vision. That particular title was given to another church in recent years, but at that time they published that. And this was the verse that they used. Chapter 29, verse 18 says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he." Think about that with me once again. Matter of fact, if you would read that with me. "Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he." Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for this, your tremendous word. Lord, I pray that you might bless and work in every heart as we look at more closely these wonderful words from your book. Bless, we pray, in this hour. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. A little special note to Nick this morning as you're back there. Nick, are you right there? I've been having a little trouble with my voice kind of cutting in and out, so you might have to tweak me up and down once in a while. So if people behind you start going, "eh," then you know what's going on. Or whatever. You can probably see me better, but Dave's right there, but that's all right. He'll move over. So, we're good. Chapter number 29. And verse 18, allow me to read it again. Where there is what? No vision. What happens? The people perish. That verse does not stop there. Matter of fact, there is a colon. A colon is a very simple, I was going to call it, piece of furniture in the language world. And we find that little colon means, hey, there is something that is going to explain this a little farther. And so he goes on, and he says, "But he that keepeth the law, happy is he." Interesting, as I look at this verse, I believe that our text is very emphatic about the necessity of a vision. It's emphatic because he says, where there is none, the people what? Perish. They perish. They cease to exist. They're gone. As a matter of fact, there might not even be any record of them afterwards. And so here's a very, very important verse that you and I might look at if we want to have any continuance as a people. Where there's no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. If we're going to understand the deep line meaning of this verse, I believe we need to consider it in its entirety. And I believe also within the scope of the rest of Scripture. The Bible teaches us that there is no Scripture of private interpretation. And what that simply means is we are to compare Scripture with Scripture. We're to take things in connection with the entire Word of God. So let's notice this morning, I want to share with you what I've described in my message simply as this, the primary and then the secondary meaning that God wants us to get from this particular text this morning. We are this day on the 6th day of January. Am I right? And it is the first Sunday of the new year. And often as we come into a new year, we think of what is this year going to hold? What is this going to hold? And I declared to you last week that I wanted to share with you really some projections, some thoughts. And my mind went immediately to this particular verse. Where there is no vision, the people perish. If there's a need in the lives of people, it is to have a vision. But let's look at this particular vision. Let's notice something because it is a particular vision that God wants us to understand. Notice with me. It says, where there's no vision, the people what? Okay, so there's a vision and not perishing. There's a contrast that's going on here because in the next part he says, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. On one side, we are what? Having no vision and perishing. On the other side, we are what? We are, as it's saying here, keeping and being happy. So there's a contrast. One side not doing something and its results. The other side doing something and its results. I believe we can conclude very easily from that a vision is the revealing of God's Word to mankind. A revealing of God's Word. Think about it for a moment. Where there's no vision, where there's no revealing of the Word of God to mankind, what's going to happen to them? They're going to perish. We find that there is no salvation to mankind outside of the Word of God. We must have it in order to be saved. You and I must hear the gospel. We must believe it in order to be saved. And so as we look here, and God says this very simple thing, where there is no vision, where there's no revealing of the Word of God, the people perish. Think about it. We go back to the Old Testament and we look in the book of 1 Samuel and chapter 3. It's talking about Samuel. It says, and the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. Samuel is a child and he is under the domain of Eli, who is the high priest. And so he's serving in the temple. By the way, he didn't even know the Lord yet. But notice what it says, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days, for there was no open vision. There was not an ongoing vision, but they did have the Word of God. It was precious to them in those days. Samuel later becomes a prophet of God who gives forth the Word of God. He is described as a seer. He is one who can see into the future. He can not only see into the future, but he has an ability to look into the hearts and the lives of people and know the need that is in their life. And so we notice here, as he speaks of that particular vision, he's referring to the fact of the Word of God not being openly given in those moments, though they did have it. We find in the book of Hosea something that's interesting. In chapter 4, verse 6, it says, for my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Now think about that. He says, my people are destroyed because they don't know some things. He goes on and says, because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. within context, what are we seeing? They're destroyed for the lack of the knowledge of God. As the knowledge of God departs from a nation, so their destruction begins. I believe that we are facing some of that in our own nation. Consider that with this verse found in the book of Proverbs 14:34. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. As you and I put aside the Word of God, as we walk back from it, we find ourselves becoming more dangerously in the position of the judgment of God. We find ourselves not being in the place of life and happiness, but in the point of perishing. Where there's no vision, where there's no revelation of the Word of God, the people perish. It is that which is needed in every soul. If we are going to flourish, we need of the Word of God. In the book of Psalm, chapter 19, verse 11 says, "Moreover, by them," referring to the Word, to the law of God, "is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward." It's the Word of God that you and I need in our lives. In the book of Proverbs 19:16, it says, "He that keepeth the commandment keepeth his own soul, but he that despiseth his ways shall die." The need of our life is the revealed Word of God. What does it tell us in verse number 18? Where there is no vision, the people what? Perish. Where there is no revelation of the Word of God, the people perish. But what does it say also? It says, but he that keepeth the law, what? Happy is he. There's the necessity of the law of God. Matter of fact, I kind of like the law of God. It does some things for me. Here's one of the things it does for me. I like the law of God, Sterling, because the Bible tells me, "Thou shalt not kill." That's a protection for me. So don't mess with me, bud. You're going against God. Amen? I kind of like the command, "Thou shalt not steal." If I was a thief, you'd kind of like for me not to steal your stuff. Amen? We kind of like some of those things, right? And so we've got the law of God. And what is it for? It's to bring about our happiness. It's not to curtail our fun, as so many people believe. That's not the purpose of it. The purpose of the law of God is to put us in the position of happiness, because it's putting us in a position where we are right with God, for the commandments are Godward, and six of them are manward. What are most of our homes filled with today? Lots of fightings. What's the problem? The problem is pride. And basically, when you look at those commandments, God is saying that needs to be kicked out of our lives. We need to put the other person ahead of ourselves. The Lord Jesus summed it up in what He said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul." And what did He say? The second is like unto it. He's summarizing those six. Thou shalt what? Love thy neighbor as thyself. What does that mean? If we're going to love Him as ourselves, that means we as individuals can't think too highly of ourselves. By the way, the psychologists and psychiatric ward, they have been wrong for many years. And matter of fact, they're finally coming to admit it. We don't need self-esteem. We need some God esteem, and we need some humility in our lives. That's the need of the day. So we find here that God has something for us. What's He say? Where there's no vision, the people perish. Where there is not the revealing of the Word of God, people are perishing. But he that what has that Word revealed, he's keeping that law, happy is he. Not only does the Old Testament say that, but we go to the New Testament and we find it's the Word of God that is building people. It's the necessity of lives. When Paul was leaving the Ephesian elders, that great church at Ephesus, the Bible says this in Acts 20, verse 32. He says, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." Much can be said there, but notice particularly the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up. That's amazing what the truth of God's Word can do in your heart and in mine. We find it's that which is building. Thus, God wants us to give forth the Word of God. God wants us to preach the Word of God. He says this to the Corinthians. He says, "Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may," listen to this, "prophesy." Now, prophesying in the Word of God has two avenues. One of those is we are going to be telling future events. Now, the book of Revelation is very clear. We're not to have any more future events revealed to mankind. That's it. So for you and I in this age to be able to prophesy about what's going to come in the future, that is not that which God is going to give us. Now, we might make some prediction based upon truth, but we're not that kind of prophet. But prophesying is not just telling truth that is yet in the forward position, but it's also foretelling truth. It is telling truth ahead of time. It is telling that truth unto others. It is giving them truth. Prophesying is basically what we would describe as preaching. You and I are to what? Tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. Because He is the one that can what? Change their lives from perishing to that which is happy. In the Word of God in chapter 10 of the book of Romans, it's interesting what it says. There's a verse there in verse 13 that literally changed my life. And that verse says this, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I mentioned in 1966, that's exactly what took place in my life. I called upon the name of the Lord. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord," what's it say? "Shall be saved." How many would say, "What preacher that says might be saved?" That's not what it says. It does not say, "If you hold out." Matter of fact, He's the one that holds us. It says, "Shall be saved." And I understood, not that day I got saved, but some days later, what God did for me, He did it. I can't reverse it. I can't reverse it. And so I have been saved by the grace of God. Now notice as it goes on, it says, "How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." You and I today have the wonderful privilege through giving the gospel to evangelize a world. What does our world need today? It needs Jesus. We are in horrible shape. Every time we turn around in this nation, we're finding horrible events taking place where mankind is doing horrible things unto mankind. Why is that? Because our hearts are wicked. The only thing that's going to change that is when we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He changes our lives. Which brings me to what I've described as a secondary meaning to this tremendous verse. Where there is no vision, where there is not that revelation of God's truth, the people perish. Without the revelation of the truth of God, there would be also no understanding of what it can do for a people. You and I today need to have the vision to realize that the truth of this book can change lives. Let's stop for just a moment. If you were saved in 2012, God saved your soul. Will you stand up, please? God saved your soul in 2012. That's in this room. You can be seated. There's four of them. Oh, did you happen to notice that three of them are teenagers? Did you happen to notice that we did it with, I shouldn't say we did it, God did it without rock music and all sorts of other kinds of things? It's the truth of the Word of God that is needed in lives. We can go back and we can take the year before and the year before and the year before, and we'll find many, many people in this room having stand. Why? Because the truth of God's Word got in their heart. Listen, if it can happen in 2012, can it happen in 2013? Are there people that need saved in the city of Council Bluffs and its outlying areas? Amen. Is there people in the United States of America who need Jesus Christ? Yes. Is it still possible to reach people for the Lord? Yes. We live in a time when many of God's people, they say, it can't be done anymore. It can't happen. And yet we find it over and over. We've had a host of kids last year who received the Lord Jesus. We've seen it in years past. And brethren, we can see the same thing in years to come. Did you learn something spiritual in the last year? Did God give you something that you had never known before? Unless you were brain dead, I would assume that that would be true. That God did some things in your life. Listen, understand today that there is something that can still take place in the United States of America, in this world, in this place we call Earth, upon this planet. Still, God is working and moving. And we can see God do some things. I still believe the Bible says righteousness exalteth the nation, and the United States of America can be turned around. But it's not through what so many want to try to do it with. We have just recently experienced a horrible violence in the state of Connecticut. People somehow have got the idea that it is a gun that did it. That was an instrument. It was a person who did it. What needs to be changed? The heart of individuals. All would say that he was mentally ill. No, he was spiritually sick. There was an absence of God in his life. And whose fault is that? We have not been the light that we need to be. And yet this thing can take place. And we can see people come to know Christ as Savior. We look and we say, yes, but preacher, people are hard today. I've been saved 40 years. I've had the same excuse used all of these years. I've heard the same thing. In days gone by, it was easier. You see, people today are saying what took place in my lifetime was easier. I'm here to tell you, no, it's the same. There's nothing new under the sun. And the power of the gospel is as great today as it's ever been. It can reach into the hearts of individuals. And the need today is to change lives. The problem, as I mentioned, is not guns. By the way, if guns are the problem, then there's also another problem in our nation. And we ought to be talking about outlawing it. And it's simply booze. Did you know that alcohol is implicated in the deaths of some 85,000 Americans every year? But I haven't had no outcries against that. Why? Because as a nation, we love it. 16,000 alcohol-related deaths every year upon our highways. Amazing. 1/4 of all ER admissions. 1/3 of all suicides. And more than half of all homicides are directly related to it. You see, the problem, it's not the equipment, it's not our surroundings, the problem is our hearts. As we seek to try, as we walk ourselves away from God, the problem is sin. And the law of God identifies it very properly. It's a law of God that comes in the heart and life of an individual that helps them understand, hey, I have sinned. You see, the law of God is something you cannot keep. Oh, I hate to do this, darling. I know you just married her. Have you ever been really mad at somebody? Really? The Lord Jesus Christ, in the Sermon on the Mount, you know what He said? Let me paraphrase a little bit, put it in context. If a sister look on a sister with hatred in her heart, you just married a killer. Do you ever take anything, Sterling? Do you ever take something from somebody else?
Before?
You married a thief. Whoops. I pick on a lovely couple, amen. We will look at them, we say they're a great example of what really Christian life is all about. Come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and find each other and marry each other and live their lives together. Have a bunch of little kids. I was going to say brats, but I thought, no, I better leave that alone. And raise them up to the glory of God. But in her heart, she's murdered. Some of you are looking mighty pious. Your piety is telling me that you are telling a lie right now because you have done the same. When I was a little boy, about 7, 8 years of age, I can't remember exactly, there was a man that was on the loose. I remember very distinctly, I was uptown. I'm from this town. This is my hometown for you who don't know it. I was on Broadway in front of a store called Beano's. How many remember Beano's? A bunch of old people in this room. And it got deathly quiet. I began to hear people whisper. All I could hear was the noise of the vehicles because it was busy. There was a lot of people walking around. And it was very hushed tones. And I heard somebody say, "They think he's coming to Council Bluffs." Then I found out there was a man on the loose. His name was Charles Starkweather. He had already killed several people in Lincoln, Nebraska. And the reason it got so deathly quiet was because the radio had announced that these people, or this fellow and his girlfriend, were headed to Council Bluffs. Indeed, they actually turned and went the other direction. Were finally captured. And I look back and I think of this guy who, I can't remember all who he killed. I think it was Grandma and Grandpa, or two of them. And I think a horrible killer. But I'd be no different. I've looked upon people with hatred in my heart. I remember as a little boy, little Jewish man run a store just around the corner from us. And I walked in and I stole a little notebook. Just big enough to slide in the pocket, a little spiral notebook. Stuck in my pocket and walked out. That man had never done anything unkind to me. And I stole it. And we're thieves. We're robbers. We're liars. That's in just our relationship to people. He says, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." I don't believe the primary meaning there is talking about cuss language, but it certainly includes it. I've used his name vainly. I've heard Christians use his name vainly, especially in prayer. Amazing. Sometimes we've taken his name and we've called ourselves a Christian and we've not acted like it. That's taken it vainly, isn't it? What's the law of God for? To teach me who I am. It has condemned me. The Bible says that Jesus didn't come to the world, condemn the world. The world was already condemned. Why? The law of God shows all of us to be sinners. But He came, He took our condemnation upon Him. Wow. Rich, you know what that means? Your sin, you deserve to die and go to hell. But Jesus died for you. Now we go back to Romans chapter 10, verse 13. It says, "For whosoever shall call upon Him shall be saved." So there's one requirement God wants for us. That requirement is that we simply believe Him concerning that. And when we believe Him, we will call upon Him. I started church when I was 8 years of age. We had been farmers. And Daddy quit. He'd been a tenant farmer. We moved to town. And my aunt and uncle attended church, faithful. I later actually had the privilege to have that aunt's funeral. And they invited us to go to church. Mom and Dad went out and bought me a new white shirt. They bought me a bow tie. The curse of the earth. They are first ahead of regular ties. How many men would say amen? And we didn't know how to put it on. My cousin stopped by on the way to church and showed us how to put my bow tie on so I could go to Sunday school. I began to attend week after week after week. I heard the Bible stories. I heard the verses. I walked the aisle a couple of times because I was supposed to. When I was 12, the pastor of the church believed that because Jesus had presented Himself in the temple, it was now time for little boys and girls to present themselves and get baptized. I went through some classes and I got baptized. But there was something still wrong in my life. And when I was 19 years of age, the realization of my sin came home. Reading a book by a man by the name of Martin Luther, lived several centuries ago. And as I was reading that for a class, attending what is now UNO, I saw from a little treatise that he had in that called Law and Grace, that the law of God condemned me. You know, as a sophomore in college, I didn't need a whole lot of convincing of that one. And I was feeling that way down inside. But then he said, the grace of God will save us. You know, I'd heard all those things, but I'd never applied it. I knew those things in my head, but I never received it in my heart. I remember it was 15 minutes before class, 1:15 in the afternoon, the month of February. I saw that truth and I bowed my head and I said, Lord, that's what I've been looking for. Might not be the right words in some people's minds, but it was my prayer of faith to God. I received Him that day. He changed my life. He gave me vision. The Word of God through that man named Martin Luther. I understood the gospel for the very first time. I'd heard it. I don't know what was wrong before, but now it was clear. And I accepted Him as my Savior. Where there's no vision, the people perish. But when we have that law of God in our hearts, there's a happiness. Many of you have heard this before, but I walked out of that classroom wondering, why didn't the rest of these guys understand what I just read? Because they were talking about a bunch of nonsense through class. I remember walking down through the halls afterwards. I was so peaceful inside. You've got to remember, this is a generation of the hippies. We were all looking for something, you know. And I had peace. That was God's gift to me. No vision, not having the Word of God in the soul. God gave that to me that day. God wants to do the same thing for you. Since that day to this, it's been a quest to allow God to allow new truths to enter into my heart and my mind. It has been a lifeblood. It's been exciting to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know Him? Maybe your story is kind of like mine. There's been some religiosity there, but not a reality. Where there's no vision, where there's no revelation, where we're not taken in the Word of God, the people what? Perish. Our nation needs revival. It will come through the Word of God. That's its avenue. In fact, we studied in Sunday school, Jesus Christ is the Word. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You go down a few verses, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It's referring to Jesus Christ. He's the need. Let's pray. Father, thank You today. Oh God, thank You for the vision that can be ours. To know the wondrous truth of the Word of God. You have said that when we know the truth, it has set us free. And oh God, we thank You for the truthfulness of the Word of God. Lord, we thank You today that as it's revealed in our hearts and lives, it takes away the perishing and gives us happiness. Lord, I pray that You would work in our hearts. Lord, I pray for those who know You as Savior, that this year might be a year where we open our hearts and our minds more to Your truth than ever before. That we'll allow it in our daily devotional times, that we allow it as we come to church more and more. Oh God, as we allow it through the preaching. And Lord, that we might also see that through our own telling forth of the truth of God, there are others who need to hear it. There are those who will listen. There are those who have. There are those yet on the horizon. God, give us that kind of vision. May we see in our heart's mind, Lord, every one of us, may we see ourselves being that instrument that You use this year to bring another soul to Christ. Lord Jesus, work in our hearts. Bless in these moments. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, no one looking around, please. I want to finish praying just a moment. Let me ask you a question. Let me put it this way. Nobody's looking around. Just between you and me and the Lord. How many in this room that say, preacher, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. That is a reality in my heart and life. Could you just slip your hand up? Nobody's looking. Just slip up. You know that. God bless you. You can put them down. A few in the room did not raise their hand. Perhaps you don't know. Perhaps you misunderstood my question. But I want to ask you this. Would you like to? Is there one in the room, say, preacher? I'm going to lift my hand up. I'm going to ask you to pray for me. I'm not going to call you by name. Just you and I know who I'm praying for. Anybody like that? Say, preacher, I'd love to have that truth. I'd love to have that which You have in my heart and life. It's available to all. Anybody like that? Oh, Lord God, I pray that You might just work in our hearts. Lord, that those in this room, so many who raised their hand, having received You as our Savior. Oh God, may it be that we seek that revelation more than ever. Lord, I pray that as I heard from some this morning, they've already committed to reading through the Word of God this year. May a host of others join in that. Lord, I pray that if that's not started, but this day it can start. Lord Jesus, just work upon hearts. Lord God, that we might truly not be a perishing, but a living people's. Work in our lives, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.